Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 and verse 34. Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And our subject this morning, this Good Friday morning, is our Saviour's amazing prayer. Well, we come this morning to consider the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. A historical death that took place around 2,000 years ago outside the city wall of Jerusalem on a hill called Golgotha, given that name, that's the Hebrew name, because the place had the shape of a skull. It was a skull-shaped hill. It's more commonly known as Calvary, the Latin name, but that is where the Lord Jesus Christ, the central figure of the Christian faith, was crucified upon a cross. And the cross, well, I won't spend much time on this, although we could do. The cross was a truly terrible way to die, usually reserved for the vilest criminals. Crucifixion was, well, it struck fear, even the very mention of it, into the hearts of so many. Crucifixion would actually begin even before the offender was put on a cross. First of all, the criminal would be scourged, savagely beaten across the back so that muscle and bone would be exposed. And that was to weaken the man for the ordeal of crucifixion so that he would lose his strength. Then he would be forced to carry his cross or the crossbeam through the city to the place where he would be executed. And then, of course, he would be nailed to the cross. And that was a terrible thing in and of itself. 7-inch nails driven through the wrists, severing the median nerve in the wrist, paralyzing the victim's hands. Nails would also be driven through the ankles also. All of this would cause immense pain, nailed in place, helpless, and it would be so public, of course. Crucifixion was so public, it was so humiliating. A great multitude was here on this account before the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a humiliating execution, with criminals often stripped naked. They would be exposed to the elements, exposed to the heat of the sun. There was no shade for them, exposed often to birds of prey. Birds would swoop down and peck at the eyes of the criminals who were on the cross. This was truly a terrible way of execution. And well, the physical toll it would take on the body, simply hanging on a cross would be devastating to the body, would lead to the dislocation of limbs, shoulders ripped from the sockets, great pressure on the chest and on the rib cage, making it almost impossible to breathe. Many would die of asphyxiation, of suffocation. It was a terrible death. And so, well, I've said enough, I think, to give us some understanding of how terrible it was. It was even said that anybody who witnessed a crucifixion, anybody who even saw it, felt tainted for weeks, months on end. It was so appalling a death to witness, let alone suffer yourself. But this was the death that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered. And his death, of course, would be a death like no other. Many people were crucified in ancient times, many thousands, but it was only this one death that would affect the lives of many millions, billions of people across many centuries in many different countries around the world. It's this death. This death would ironically, paradoxically, lead many to life, spiritual life, a life of peace and joy, a life they never would have known if it were not for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is an amazing thing that we consider on this day and every Good Friday. We are compelled to remember the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and his death on the cross. But while the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross suffering and dying, you know this, he uttered seven sayings, seven things that Christ communicated or cried out on the cross of Calvary. And well, many of you will know the sayings. If you don't know them, go and look them up later today. But that which we will consider this morning, this was the first of the seven sayings. Verse 34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Glorious words. And well, this is not just a saying, this is a prayer. This is a prayer, and we are going to look at it in terms of a prayer. And we're going to look very briefly at three aspects. First of all, who he prays to. Secondly, what he prays. And thirdly, why he prays this prayer on the cross. So in the brief time before us, there'll be wonderful things for us to consider. But first of all, let us begin by focusing on who he prays to, the focus of his prayer. And while that's very easy to ascertain and to determine, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them. He prays to God the Father. Now, of course, God was the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ in a very special sense. It is true and correct to say that God is the Father of us all, in the sense that he has created all of us. He is the Father of us all. We would not be here if it were not for God. Nothing would be here if it were not for God. There is not one thing created that has not been created by him. We learn this even at the very beginning of the scripture. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, the seas, and all that in them is, the land, the trees, the plants, the animals, and man. God created man in his image, we read. Just as a child is born and will bear the image of the parent, bear the image of the father, well, God has created us, we bear his image. In that sense, he is the father of all of us. That's very true to say that. But he was the father of the Lord Jesus Christ in a very unique sense, in a far higher sense. The Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father, they are so close that they are in fact one. Christ is God. Christ was never created like us, created like man was created. Christ is everlasting, just as God the Father is. He is equal with the Father, equally divine, equally God. And well, we know that God is three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what we see here in this prayer is God the Son calling out to God the Father. This is unlike any prayer we could utter. When we pray, well, we are creatures. We are creatures calling out to the Creator. But here, it is divinity addressing divinity. That is how we can put it. This is a glorious prayer. And Christ, he is praying on the cross. And well, we often speak about the importance of prayer, how important it is to pray. But you know, I firmly believe that everybody, every single human being prays at least once in their life. Everybody, even unbelievers, even atheists pray at least once in their lives. You think of, this last year. How many people have prayed over this past year, even unbelievers, perhaps when they've got sick with this coronavirus? Perhaps they found for the first time their voice in prayer. Perhaps one of their loved ones got sick. Perhaps their children or their parents or their husbands or wives, they got sick with the virus. I'm sure that many people who had never prayed in their lives before, they began to pray. And it's the same for all of us. Every single one of us at one time in our lives, whether we're religious or irreligious, we will pray. We will most certainly pray one day. And you know, it's only this God, it's only the God of the Bible who actually hears our prayers. There's no other God who hears us. Who else hears us? You know, this is the God who is set apart from all the other gods, the God of Israel. All the other nations, they had gods that were made out of their own hands. Idols of wood and stone, they can't hear prayer. They don't have any ears to hear prayer. They don't have any eyes to see us. But God, the true and living God, he sees us, he hears us. He's the only one who hears us pray. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. That's what the psalmist said, Psalm 65, verse 2. This is what sets this God apart from all the other gods. He hears prayer. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he knows this, and this is why he prays. But let's look at what he prays. He's praying to the Father, but what does he pray? And well, it is a tremendous prayer. He prays for something amazing. He's on the cross. I've already explained what a terrible thing it was to be on the cross. He could have prayed so many things. He could have prayed, Lord, help me. Lord, I'm in agony upon this cross. Lord, take me down from this cross. He could have prayed that, and he would have been entitled to pray that. But what does he pray? He doesn't pray for himself at all. He prays for others. Father, forgive them. That's what he prays, not a prayer for himself. He prays for others. He prays for forgiveness. Well, what a tremendous theme that is. How little forgiveness there is in the world today. How little forgiveness. Forgiveness is not popular nowadays. Forgiveness is not really taught or encouraged nowadays. Forgiveness is actually considered a sign of weakness nowadays. If somebody does something wrong to you, if somebody harms you or offends you in some way, and you just forgive them, what are you doing? That's foolishness. That's weakness. No, somebody has to be punished. That's the way it is today. We live in a society nowadays where if anybody says or does anything that people find offensive or morally wrong, they have to be punished. There's no forgiveness. That person, he has to pay. He has to be removed. He has to be criticized and condemned. Don't forgive them. That's not what the people want nowadays. That person has to be shamed. That person has to be dealt with. There is no forgiveness in this world. That's not what people desire. But look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what he is doing here. Father, forgive them. Forgive them. Forgive those who have nailed me to the cross. Forgive those who are staring at me and mocking me. Forgive those who have scourged me. Father, forgive them. Again, he could have prayed, well, if he was anything like this world, this society, he could have prayed, Father, condemn them. Father, punish them. Father, remove them from my sight. But you see the contrast? This is the difference between God and man. Man likes to speak about love all the time. Love is all you need. Love conquers all, peace and love and everything. But true love is about forgiveness. It's about forgiveness. Man finds it so hard to forgive. But this is the heart of God. This is what true love is. When you've offended somebody, when you've hurt somebody, when you've injured them and they forgive you, don't you know that that's somebody who truly loves you? That person truly loves me. I've hurt them so much. And yet they're so willing to forgive. That is true love. And this is what is being displayed here on the cross. Christ is displaying true love, divine love. What a glorious thing. The cross was so often just a picture of agony. It was so often just a picture of suffering. But here, it's a display of divine love. Look at how the Lord Jesus Christ has changed the cross. It's a picture of divine love. Father, forgive them. True love is being displayed here. But why is he praying this? There's a reason why he says, Father, forgive them. There's a reason given. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the reason. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Well, now there's a lot we could say and has been said about these words by many preachers about, for they know not what they do. But let me put it to you in this way this morning. We've heard a lot in the news recently about something called unconscious bias. Have you heard about that? How you can offend somebody without knowing it, without knowing what you do. You can offend somebody, and people are going into schools and workplaces and institutions to teach people about unconscious bias. You know, you can be racist and you don't even know it. You can say or do things that are racist and you don't even know it, but you are. You're a racist, you don't even know what you're doing. That's the teaching of unconscious bias. Well, I'm not going to say whether that's right or true, but it seems to me that the whole world is guilty of unconscious bias toward God. The whole world is sinning against God in a terrible way, and nobody seems to be aware of it. We don't know what we're doing. We're doing things that are so offensive, and yet the world doesn't even seem to acknowledge it at all, doesn't even recognize the enormity of their sin. Unconscious bias toward God. Well, let me try and explain it a bit further. Are you an unbeliever? You are here, but you're somebody who doesn't believe in God, or you're listening to this message, but you don't really believe in God. Do you actually know how great a sin that is? Do you know how offensive that is to God? You don't want to believe in Him, the God who has created you, who has given you all things that you know and enjoy in your life, the one to whom you owe your life and your breath and your health, everything. You don't even want to believe in Him. Do you know how enormous a sin that is? How offensive that is to God? Don't say you're not doing anything wrong. Don't have that unconscious bias in you. You're a great sinner. You don't even know it, but you are. Perhaps you break God's laws. God has given us laws in the Bible, laws that are good for us to follow, laws that teach us what is truly right or wrong. But so many, well, they reject the laws of God. They don't know what they're doing. You know, when you look at the world nowadays, well, isn't it clear that people don't know what they're doing? So many people say it's as though the world has gone mad. We don't know what we're doing anymore because we've rejected the word of God. We've thrown it out. We don't want God. We want to live by our own laws. And what is the result? We haven't got a clue what we're doing. We know not what we do. This is the state of our society at the present time. Or maybe you just think to yourself, I'm all right without God. Me personally, I don't need to come to Christ. I don't need to believe in the gospel. My life will be fine. It'll be perfect without God. Is that you? You don't know what you're saying. You don't know what you're doing, dear friends. You don't know what you're missing out on. You're missing out on spiritual life, that relationship with God, God who guides you and blesses you and provides for you. And you can pray to him and he answers your prayer. You're missing out on all that, a relationship with your Father in heaven. And you have no hope of eternal life, no place in heaven. Do you know what you're doing? Life is so short, and sometimes it's even shorter than you think it will be. We never know when the end of our lives will come. Life is so short. Eternity is forever. It never ends. Where are you going to be for all eternity? Are you going to be in a place of eternal shame and sorrow and regret? And all because you reject Christ. You don't know what you're doing, dear friends. You haven't fully understood the enormity, the consequences of rejecting Christ. Dear friends, if I'm speaking to anybody this morning, come to your senses and seek the Lord Jesus Christ as never before. You can seek him. This is the glory of the gospel. No matter how long you've left it, no matter how many times you've rejected the Lord, there is forgiveness for all of our sins. This is the message even of these words. There is forgiveness for us. This is why the Lord Jesus Christ is on the cross. It's no accident. It's not by chance or by bad luck. It's not because the Romans were too powerful for the Lord Jesus Christ. He could have overpowered all of them at just a word. No, Christ knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. He went to the cross willingly so that there may be a way of forgiveness for us. That's why he went to the cross. You know, it's often said, perhaps we don't say it often enough, but the greatest agony that Christ suffered on the cross was not the physical agony. The great excruciating pain that we've already thought of, that wasn't the greatest agony. The greatest agony was the agony of soul. Christ on the cross, all of our sins were being laid upon him, and he was taking the punishment for them all. He said to God the Father, Lord, punish me instead of them, that they may be forgiven. That they may be forgiven. No condemnation for them, because they will trust in me and they will know full pardon for all their sins. All the sins of his people, Christians in every age, were laid upon him. And Christ knew that. He knew that that was what he was going to endure. And he went because he loved us. That's what we know about Christ. That is what is published to us in the scriptures. Christ loved us and he gave himself for us. He knew what he was doing. And this is our glorious Savior. Dear friends, this is the gospel message. We're running out of time, but let me just give you my last point this morning. And my last point is simply this. The Lord Jesus Christ, his prayer, it was answered. His prayer was answered. God the Father does not just hear prayer. He answers prayer. There'd be no point praying to God if he never actually answered our prayers. But he hears and he answers. And this prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ was answered. It was answered on the day of Pentecost. We read of that in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, 50 days after the Lord's resurrection, the apostle Peter, an apostle who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ but was forgiven. The apostle Peter, he got up to preach before a great multitude of people, and he told them that Christ had died and yet had risen again, and that they had committed a great evil, a great sin, by rejecting him. Know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. That's what he said. And well, when so many people heard it, they were pricked in their hearts. They were convicted of their sin. 3,000 men, we read, on that day. They cried out. They knew that they were sinners before God. They cried out, "What shall we do? How can we find forgiveness? We've done this terrible thing. How can we ever be saved?" And the apostle said, "Repent and be baptized." Repent. Turn away from yourselves and from the world. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and there will be forgiveness. And there was this prayer, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," was answered on that day. And it can still be answered. Even this day it can be answered. By those who don't know the Lord, come to Christ this day. Confess your sins. Confess that up until now, you've never really known the enormity of your sin. You haven't really understood what you've been doing all this time, rejecting God day after day, week after week. "I haven't been in my right mind, Lord. Show me what I must do. Give me faith. Help me to repent. Forgive me all my sins." And there will be forgiveness, most surely. You will know for yourself what every true believer in Christ believes and knows. True peace, true joy, full assurance of heaven, of eternal life. That will be what you receive, because Christ has died, because Christ has prayed this prayer for all of his people. Dear friends, this is the glorious message of the gospel, and this is the message I commend to you. Come to Christ, you will know what you are doing, you will know where you are heading by faith in our dear Saviour. Well, may the Lord bless these things to us. Let us turn in our hymn books as we conclude to our final hymn, and what a tremendous hymn it is, hymn number 243. Hymn number 243, which beautifully summarizes all that we have considered this morning. "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingling down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we come together to pray. And dear Lord, our plea is simply this: forgive us all our sins. O Lord, we thank thee for our dear Saviour, who prayed while he was on that accursed tree, that the sins of all his people, past, present, and future, may be forgiven, may be blotted out by his shed blood. O Lord, may we all know that washing and cleansing. May we all have faith in him. May we all confess that without him, we know not what we do. O Lord, help us, humble us each one, that we may know that glorious joy and peace in believing. We ask all these things in his name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.